Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 119, verses 153 through 160. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, and the passage is also printed in your bulletin on page 9. If you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. And before we read, I would like to remind you that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Psalm 119, verses 153 through 160. Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust because they do not keep your commands. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. This is the word of God for the people of God.
This week was my first full week back in the office. Many of you know I had the privilege and joy of going to Alaska with my son Luke on a short-term mission trip, and then followed that up last week by going down to Alabama with my wife Amy for our denomination's annual general assembly. And last week I mentioned my son Luke and I, we had a great trip to Alaska. We had the privilege and joy of seeing a lot of the beauty of God's creation. One thing we did not see that I really wanted to see was a bear. Now, I think Andy actually saw a bear while I was gone on his trip out to up near Potter County. But we didn't have that privilege. But on the one day, it's kind of like a sightseeing team building day. We went down to Valdez and we were in the town, and we had heard that people had seen a grizzly and some cubs in the area recently. So we went just on the edge of town to a trail. We were going to go on a hike on this trail. And there was a sign at the trailhead, and it had this title: What to Do If You Have a Surprise Encounter with a Bear. And I'll just share a few of the things that were written on this sign. The first one was this: Do not run. Bold letters, capital letters, underlined, exclamation point. Do not run. Apparently you cannot outrun a bear, no matter how fast you are. So remember that. But then they had some distinguishing instructions for whether it was a black bear or a brown bear. It's very important. Black bear, fight back vigorously. A brown bear, you're not supposed to fight. You're supposed to get in the fetal position. And it said these words, exact words: try not to panic. Remain as quiet as possible. And the last phrase, until the attack ends. Okay. Well, I paid attention to that sign. I paid close attention to that sign. Now, why would I do that? Because knowing that sign, knowing what it said, and acting on it could have made the difference between life and death. Now, you know I'm not here to talk about bears this morning, but I want you to see the correlation between the importance of that sign and the greater importance of the Word of God that we have before us this morning. Knowing what the Bible says and acting on it, or staking your life on it, does indeed make the difference between eternal life and death. When Jesus was here on earth and he was preaching, he had gathered quite a crowd. And after one of his messages, one of his sermons, it says that it was a difficult teaching. And in John chapter 6, it says that many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And so he turned to his 12, his closest followers, and he said, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Peter answered him, and he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So what was Peter saying? Peter was saying, "I'm going to stake my life on your words, on what you say, on your word." This morning we're looking at Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And the main focus of this psalm is indeed the Word of God. The author is celebrating the gift of God's Word as the perfect guide for life. And the author yearns for his own personal life to reflect the loveliness and the goodness of God's law, his instruction, his word. The goal of this psalm is to enable us, to enable you and I today, to so admire and love and cherish the word of God that we will work and pray hard to have it shape our character and our conduct. The goal is to get us to delight in the law of God and stake our life on it. And specifically, this section that we are looking at this morning teaches us this. We see that God is the only one. God is the only one who can give us life in this world of affliction. And we see that God's word is essential to life. It's essential to life. So first, let's consider that first main point, that God is the only one who can give us life in this world filled with affliction, filled with trouble. There are several truths in this passage that I want us to consider under this first main point. And the first is this: God's people will suffer affliction in this life. You will suffer affliction in this life. We have seen this already in our study of God's Word here at Proclamation, in our study through the book of Ruth, and even in our study so far this summer in various Psalms, we have seen that this is what God's Word teaches. We have seen this, and we have also felt this as the people of Proclamation in our little over 2 years together. We felt this suffering, this hardship of life. We have dealt with sickness. We have dealt with death and conflict and sin and sorrow and grief. Yes, God's people do suffer affliction in this way, but the affliction that the psalmist is describing here in this section goes beyond that kind of suffering. This suffering is different. This affliction appears to be persecution related to obedience to the Word of God. Now you might ask, well, where are you getting that from? I hope that you will ask, where are you getting that from? And then I hope you will look to your Bibles so that you can see the connection. We, here at Proclamation, we do highly value the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, and we aim to have expository preaching each week. That word expository, what it means simply is that we want to demonstrate clearly what the Bible is saying. That the main point of the passage before us should be the main point of the sermon. So when you hear me say things, I hope you'll ask, where is he getting that from? And then you look to your Bible and see the connection. So it's a good thing to bring your Bibles. Even though we have it printed in the bulletin, we do encourage you to bring your Bibles. But let's see where this comes from. That this suffering, this affliction is related to persecution for obedience to the Word of God. Well, first we can remember this entire psalm is about the Word of God. But let's look at some specific verses in this passage. So Psalm 119, 153. The psalmist says, "Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law." There's a relation between the affliction and the fact that he's not forgetting his law. Verse 155, "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes." So there's a contrast. The wicked do not seek your statutes. 157, "Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies." So I have many adversaries, but I am not disobeying your word. I'm not turning from it. The next verse, "I look at the faithless with disgust because they do not keep your commands." So there's a grieving process because God's glory is not being honored. His commands are not being obeyed. And then finally, verse 159, he just proclaims how I love your precepts. So we see this kind of affliction, persecution for righteousness' sake. And we ought to remember that this has been the norm for God's people throughout the majority of history in most places of the world. It has not been for us in recent years here in America for the most part. But it does appear that we are headed in that direction in a more clear way than I have seen in my life up to this point. And beloved, you may not want to hear this, but you need to hear it. And you need to learn to think biblically about it and to trust and depend on God in the midst of it. You will be persecuted. And these are not just my words. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now remember, I said that we need to learn to think biblically about this, to trust and depend upon God in the midst of it. So we won't stop there with the simple fact of persecution, but we want to consider some other important truths that we see in this passage as well. And this is all under that first main point, that God is the only one who can give us life in this world full of affliction. So the next truth we see is that God cares about your affliction. Yes, you will have affliction, but you need to know that God cares about your affliction. Now, why do I say that? Well, the Word of God is written for our instruction, for our example. And we see here the psalmist going to God in the midst of his affliction, verses 153 and 154. There are five quick requests, one right after the other. Look on my affliction, deliver me, plead my cause, redeem me, give me life. The psalmist is going to God in the midst of his affliction. Where do you go? Where do you go when you're experiencing difficulty, suffering, or even persecution for righteousness' sake? Where do you go? Beloved, God is the only one who can give you life. He's the only one who can give you the help that you need in the midst of your affliction. May I encourage you to go to Him. There is no one in heaven or earth who loves you more than Jesus Christ. There is no one who will listen to you as well as He will. God cares about your affliction. The author cries out to God, look on my affliction. God, look at what I am going through. Because you know what can make our affliction even harder than just the fact that we're going through it is loneliness. When we feel like we're all alone, nobody sees, nobody knows, nobody understands, nobody cares. But that is a lie from our enemy, the accuser of the brethren. God knows. God cares. God sees. God understands. His own Son has gone through affliction in a far greater way than we will ever comprehend. And so when you go to God in your affliction, when you cry out to Him, He hears the voice of His own Son in His ears as He listens to your cry. He cares about your affliction. Are you afflicted today? Are you experiencing some kind of suffering? Remember the old hymn, what does it tell us? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Go to God. Jesus Christ is your advocate. The Son of God will plead your cause. You may not even have the words to express in taking it to the Lord in prayer, but be comforted. The Holy Spirit Himself will intercede for you. When your conscience accuses you, when Satan assails you, when the world reproaches you, and even when the providence of God may seem to frown upon you, what can you do but go to Him who never forsakes His children who commit their cause to Him? Each week we put some quotes, maybe a Bible verse, in the front of our bulletin, the reflection page. We hope that you look over them at some point. They're quotes and verses that tie in to the message of the sermon. The passage this morning, you'll see Psalm 55, 22 printed there. The psalmist says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Beloved, we can know that God cares about our affliction and we can go to him. Well, there's a very important truth about God in this passage that can help us and comfort us in the midst of our affliction. Not just knowing that God cares, but knowing his character. So a great question to ask as you read God's word is, what do I learn about God? What does it teach me about Jesus or the Holy Spirit? And what we see here is that God is merciful. Verse 156, great is your mercy, O Lord. God knows that we are weak. He knows that we need help, and he is strong and mighty to save. He is our help in time of need. Lamentations chapter 3 is a great word of God for our instruction, for our example. And we see the author in Lamentations 3 going to God in his affliction. Listen to the word of God. He cries out to God, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Pastor Paul Tripp helps me understand the hope in this passage when he tells us that God's mercies are new every morning. And that is such great news for us because we are used to things wearing out, not working anymore, right? Dick just asked me this morning if I got a new lawnmower yet. Some of you were here. You remember this summer, my lawnmower bit the dust. Transmission dead. And then yesterday, I was with Brother Corey Kimball, one of our elders. He talked about how the water pump in his pool burned out this summer. Expensive repair. We're used to things wearing out. I was with my wife this morning, or this week, and she looked down at my shoes. She said, you need some new shoes. You know, I have holes in both of them. But they're, you know, your favorite pair. And the truth is, I have another pair almost exactly like it sitting in my closet. It's just, these are so comfortable. But we're used to things wearing out. Even our bodies wear out as we grow older. But beloved, there is one thing that never wears out. God's mercies never wear out. They are new every morning, day after day after day. And this is great news for us because we need mercy every day. There's not a day in our lives that we do not need God's mercy. Every day we need forgiveness and every day we need help. So we do not always obey. And so we need the mercy of forgiveness. And we can have that mercy only because Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, died in our place. And every day we need help. We need the mercy of enablement. So what you need to know in the midst of your affliction, in the midst of your need for mercy, is that God is great in mercy. And that he is merciful to you every day. His mercy is brand new, morning after morning after morning. And what that means is that his mercy is form-fit, perfectly designed for the problems that you will face that day, right here, right now, today. He knows what you're going through and he knows exactly what you need. So each morning you are given new mercies for that particular day, for the particular things that you will face that day. So you don't have to hoard up God's mercy. You don't have to store it up for future problems. He gives it each day as you need it. You remember when God's people were being delivered, the Israelites, from Egypt through the wilderness, and how God provided for them. He said, I'll give you manna to eat every day. They had no food. How are they going to eat? Where's it going to come from? God will supernaturally provide for you from the sky manna every day. But he said what? Don't store it up. Don't gather so much for the next day. You need to trust me that I'll provide it day by day by day. And if they did store it up the next day, what? It was rotten. They couldn't eat it. God's mercies are like that for us. They are new every day, exactly what we need. So you can wake up tomorrow with courage and with hope, not because of your strength and wisdom, but because you know that God will be with you, because you know that God cares for you, because you know He is merciful and His mercy will never wear out. I can guarantee you one thing. When you wake up tomorrow, if the Lord gives you another day of life, He will be merciful to you tomorrow. It will come. Mercy is new every morning, and He knows exactly what you need. Now, if God is the only one who can give us life in this world full of affliction, how does He do that? We want to move on to our second main point. And here we see that God's Word is essential to life. Essential. Remember Peter. Jesus said, are you going to go away as well? Where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. So God's Word is essential to life. And we see this in the key phrase of this section. It's repeated three times. As you're reading the Word of God, anytime you see something repeated, pay close attention. There's a theme running through that. So the phrase here is, give me life. Verse 154, 156, 159. How does God give us life? Where is our hope? It's found in the Word of God. God gives us life through His Word. Give me life according to your promise. Give me life according to your rules. Give me life according to your steadfast love. So let's look at each one of those briefly. First, give me life according to your promise. Verse 154. If you had your Bibles and you turn back a page or two to Psalm 119, verse 50, the psalmist says it this way. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. So may I encourage you to pay attention to the promises of God's Word as you read the Bible. They are life-giving. Meditate on them. Memorize them so that you can think about them throughout the day, wherever you are. Now, the main promise that we have in God's Word is centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so certainly we can cry out with the psalmist, give me life according to your promise, and we can think about the gospel. John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Think about that promise. It is true. That verse is teaching us reality. That if you believe in Jesus, you will not be condemned, but you will have eternal life. We also can think about the hope and promise of the gospel in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. And God's Word says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. If we think about that promise, what do we see? And there's both judgment and hope. There is a day of judgment coming for all of us. But if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you will be delivered. What else do we have as we think about that promise? We know that Christ is coming. It says, Christ will appear a second time. So if we meditate on that promise, what difference does it make in our lives? Well, one thing it does is it urges us to repent. That day of judgment is coming. How can we be ready for that day? We must repent, acknowledge our sin, and trust in the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf and in that work alone. But if you have done that, then what hope, what life does it bring? If you've done that, beloved, you have been forgiven. Your sin is taken care of. Did you hear those words? He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, because it's already been dealt with. So when he appears a second time, he's not concerned about your sin. He's concerned about you bringing you home to be with him forever. So there's no guilt, no shame, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You are free to live and love and obey his word, and you should not be controlled. Aim to not be controlled or motivated by guilt. You also find great hope in that promise that Jesus is indeed coming. And we are to be patient while we wait for that day. And we know that this is true. This is reality. So what do? We proclaim or we herald this good news, not only to those outside the church, but those inside, because we need to remember this hope, this promise. Give me life according to your promise. Let me look at one other briefly. John chapter 16, verses 20 through 22. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there. So we looked at a couple promises that are related to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This one also is, but this one deals more specifically with the affliction we may face in this world. And Jesus is speaking the night before he will be crucified, and he's speaking to his disciples. So this promise has a little bit of the already not yet fulfillment. Yes, it was directed towards the disciples who were with him, but it also applies to us, his disciples alive today. But listen to what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful. He's talking about when he dies, they will be sorrowful. They will weep and lament. The world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So he's using this example. At the birth, going through that birth can be painful, and maybe even some sorrow there as the baby is leaving the comfort of the womb. The mother has carried that child for 9 months, but as soon as she holds that baby in her arms, that sorrow is forgotten. The pain is forgotten as the joy of having that child in her arms. And then he says, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Your sorrow will turn into joy. We need to meditate on this promise. We need to remember this is true. This is real. This is our hope. Your sorrow, beloved, the affliction you may face in this world, it will not last forever. It will turn into joy. And then the joy will last forever. And no one can take it from you. What does that mean? It means, for one thing, that Jesus will never die again, because we will be with him for all eternity. Another thing it means is that we will not die. Well, yes, we will die physically unless the Lord comes before that. Our bodies, our physical bodies will die, but they will be resurrected. And our souls, our spirit, the eternal life that has already begun for those who trust in Jesus Christ will last forever. No one can take this joy from you. You will see him and be with him and with all those who know and love him. Give me life according to your promise. Well, he also says, give me life according to your rules. Verse 156. Now, rules is another word for God's word. It has in mind specifically God's judgment, what the divine judge has determined to be right. And so it's right and good for the psalmist to respond to his affliction by crying out to God. And then it's right and good for God to respond to the cry of those who are united to Jesus Christ. Now think about this. If you think that God only responds to your cries in response to your performance, because you deserve it, you will not go to him in your affliction. Because you'll be plagued by doubt. You'll be plagued by mistrust. You must be persuaded that the only reason God is moved to give you life, to promise you salvation, is because of His great mercy that's inherent in His own nature, that's laid down in His rules based on the righteousness of His own Son. It's not dependent upon your behavior, but on His promise, His character. And so when you understand that, you can boldly approach the throne of grace without hesitation or doubt. Because you know that He's bound Himself to you of His own accord through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He will never turn you away. Give me life according to your rules. God's word is not only right. It's not only right and good, beloved. It is true. It deals with life as it really is. It's true and it endures forever. Verse 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Now, when it says the sum of your word, he's not using that word in the sense of like to sum up or give you a summary. Instead, it's as if he's saying every word, every part of it. The first thing that God ever spoke was true, and so was the last, and so was every word in between. God's word cannot be broken. It is unchangeable. It could not be changed for the better. It cannot be improved in any way. All things, all other things, wear out or decay. They lose their testimony. They become obsolete. But not God's word. He will always and ever bear testimony to the truth of His own word. He will continue to support the truth of His word to all coming generations. We can hope in His word. Some pastors have said that the crowning excellence of Scripture is truth. Martin Luther said, God's word is nothing but truth. The chief attribute of God's word is truth. And because it is true, we can trust what it says. Now, if it's true, if it deals with reality, if you can trust what it says, don't you want to read it? Don't you want to know it? Don't you want to obey it, to stake your life on it? Because when you do, you will never be put to shame. Those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. Beloved, you will never find that you've hoped in this word and it has let you down. You will never find that you have trusted in the truth of this word and it has been proven false. It will not happen. It may happen to many other things that you put your trust in, but not the word of God. It tells us what is real. It deals with reality. So I wonder, in practice, what do we look to for truth and reality? The psalmist is repeating this prayer, give me life according to your promise, according to your rules, according to your steadfast love. If we would examine our lives and we would fill in that phrase, give me life according to what? Just by based on looking at what we actually do, what would it say? Give me life according to what I hear in the media, what I watch on Fox News. Give me life according to my hope in the government. Give me life according to what my friends say and think about me. Give me life according to entertainment and music that I listen to. The value I receive in my work. What might fill in that phrase for you? If you want your life to be built upon the truth that lasts forever, you must saturate your life with the Word of God. You must look to His Word for the life that only He can give. Well, then this last phrase is, give me life according to your steadfast love, verse 159. The psalmist knew that God's loving kindness went far beyond all human limits and human conceptions. And we have an even greater testimony to the love of God than the psalmist had, do we not? We can look back and we can see God's steadfast love displayed for us in the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates, or He shows His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This past week, my wife Amy and I celebrated our 22nd wedding anniversary. That's when she made the comment about my shoes when we were out on that date. I should have got dressed up a little more, I guess. If you're trying to do the math, yes, we got married when we were 10 years old. But, as I thought about that, and we rejoiced and celebrated in that, I've done my fair share of weddings over the years, had the privilege to counsel couples as they were preparing to get married, and then officiated at their weddings. And any time I do that, I always exhort the husband to love his wife as Christ has loved the church. That's the God-given privilege and responsibility that God has given to husbands. And I recognize my need to grow greatly in that area. But as I think about that, it makes me think, well, what does that mean? How did Christ love the church? What is that steadfast love that we look to for life? And Romans 5:8 tells us that love was just demonstrated for us when we were still sinners. And if you look through the book of 1 John, it talks a lot about that love. And this is the definition that I usually use to help husbands understand, and I think help us understand that steadfast love. It was a willing self-sacrifice for our good that did not demand that we loved Him back or that we were deserving of that love. Now you think about that. God loved us at great cost to Himself. It was willing self-sacrifice. He loved us for our good, not because of what we could give to Him. And so many marriages are entered into because of that. I love you for how you make me feel. I love you for what you can do for me. That's not why God loved us. He loved us for our good, our perfect good, our eternal good, at great cost to Himself. He loved us when we did not love Him back. And He loved us, and He loves us still when we do not deserve His love. Beloved, God is the only one who will love you like that. No one else will perfectly love you in that way, but He will, and He always will. Every moment of every day of your life, if you are His child. It is a steadfast love that endures forever. The more you understand this great love, the more you will love Him in return, will you not? His love compels your love. And when you love Him, you will also love His law, His word. Because this book, His instruction, His law, His word, reflects His character, His beauty, His perfection. And you will love what He loves. The psalmist says in Psalm 63, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So, beloved, we need to learn from the author of Psalm 119. He rightly sees God as the source of life in the midst of his affliction. So in your affliction, if you are going to have life, God must be the one to give it to you. It's not going to come from you, from your strength or your wise plans. And what you need is not simply a change of your circumstances. But isn't that what we often think in the midst of our affliction? What I need is, I need my affliction to end. Take me out of this. Change my circumstances. But the answer we need is not the end of our affliction. The psalmist says that's the wrong answer. The answer we need is God Himself. He is what we need in the midst of our affliction. The affliction may end or it may not. It may get worse or it may get better. But whatever happens, does not ultimately matter because God is the source of life. And so whether he hears our cry by alleviating our affliction or by increasing the affliction, he himself is the answer we need. And so we cry out, give me life, O God, according to your promise, according to your word, according to your steadfast love. None of those things are dependent upon our circumstances. The source of the answer is not from our circumstances. It's from God's promise, from God's word, from God's steadfast love, all of which are far above, high above our circumstances. Beloved, these are matters of life and death. Now, I mentioned the bear sign at the beginning. We didn't go very far on that walk. Some of us got a little nervous. We didn't want to stake our lives on our ability to carry out what that sign told us to do if we had a surprise encounter with a bear. The psalmist is telling you at the end of this psalm that he is ready to stake his life on the truthfulness of God's word. Are you ready to do that? Have you done that? And there's a very somber truth in this section that we must not miss. Verse 155. I look at the faithless. I'm sorry, with verse 155. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. What are you seeking today? Are you seeking independence from God, the author of life, the source of life? Do you want to rule your own life and do whatever you want? The psalmist turns to God and says, give me life. Make me alive. I cannot live without you. You cannot live without God. Are you seeking comfort, pleasure, in the place of potential affliction? It is better to suffer affliction in this life and be rewarded for it for all eternity than to earn the approval and applause and favor of man only to be punished for it, for rejecting God for all eternity. It's what Jesus said in his famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, if, when you suffer affliction for obedience to God's word, Jesus has told you, you are blessed, and yours is the kingdom of heaven. And so if you look to God alone for life through his son, Jesus, if you've repented and trusted in him, your salvation is secure. You can rest. You can even rejoice in the God of your salvation as you trust in his unfailing word. And if you've not sought him, today you've heard that the mercy of God is great. And in his mercy, he may be seeking you. And he offers you his steadfast love. He's given his own son to bear your shame and your guilt. And I would urge us all to humbly acknowledge our sin and our need and trust in Jesus Christ and build our lives on the reality and the truth of God's word, which endures forever. Amen.